Well, if you have your Bibles, would you please open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we've been slowly making our way through Matthew's gospel. Well, this morning, Jesus is giving us another example of what does it look like to be a part of his kingdom. He's been giving us a number of illustrations of what does righteousness, a righteous life for a Christian look like for those who follow Jesus. And this morning, Jesus is going to talk about something that I think we all know a little bit about. He's going to talk about retaliation. You know, all throughout history, there is a long list of feuds, rivalries, stories against other people, all about personal conflict and people needing to get even, to match the score. In fact, if you just think about the modern political theater that we're all living through, it just feels like a long list of political rivalries. And we may just kind of scratch our head and think of how bizarre, but in many ways, I don't think what we're seeing is new. You know, one of the more well-known political rivalries in our country was between the founding father, Alexander Hamilton, and the second vice president, Aaron Burr, who was the grandson to Jonathan Edwards. And this rivalry actually led to a duel between the two in which Alexander Hamilton lost his life. But beyond even political rivalries, we see it in fiction and nonfiction. We see in the famous story of Romeo and Juliet, you have the Montagues versus the Capulets, and there's this story of spiraling violence and this cycle that leads to devastation. You also see it and maybe the more well-known American story of the Hatfields and McCoys, and starts over a pig, and it leads to the tragic death of a young girl and many other deaths in the McCoy family. We see it in sports rivalries, Yankees versus Red Sox, where one team just wants to dominate and win the other sports town. But maybe my favorite example of feuds and rivalries is in that cult classic movie, A Princess Bride. There's this character named the Spaniard, and his whole shtick in the movie, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die. And this whole movie, he's looking for the six-fingered man. I think I've talked about this story before. And we look at these stories of feuds, and they certainly write good stories, and it's interesting talking about Alexander Hamilton and how he died in this duel. And we can look at all of these examples of Inigo Montoya, and we may think they're extreme, we may think they're entertaining, but I'd like for us to consider for our own lives for a moment. When we consider our own relationships, when we consider the people we live with, our neighbors, maybe the people we work with, I think if we're being honest, the spirit of getting even, the spirit of payback, is alive and well within us all. When someone wrongs me, when someone wrongs you, it seems like there's this natural knee-jerk reaction, human-like reaction that says, I want them to feel what I feel. I'm going to make them pay because they have made me pay. And again, when we just consider the world we live in, this type of feuds and rivalries and retaliation, it's not just on the outskirts. I would say it's extremely normal. And so this passage this morning in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he's telling his disciples, hey, if you want to know what it looks like to be in my kingdom, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, here's what you have to know. Retaliation does not belong in the kingdom of God. In fact, this is really the main point of this passage. I'll give it to you before we read it. It's a very simple main point, but here's what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning. That following Jesus means that we refuse to retaliate. Jesus is going to call us out of the cycle of endless violence, hatred, slander, and retaliation that is so common in our world. Because when we look in our world, all we see is just another long string of escalating violence and stories of neighbor hating neighbor. But here's what it means to be a Christian. It means that we refuse to retaliate. Now let's consider this now in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The structure of this passage is pretty simple. In verses 38 and the beginning of verse 39, Jesus, he corrects the bad interpretation of the Old Testament law, and he gives his own principle. And then after that, in 39 and following, Jesus, what he does is he gives four illustrations or four examples of what his new principle should look like in the life of a Christian. Really, it's four examples of what does non-retaliation look like for a Christian. And so really, there's 2 points. Jesus is going to help us to see first that for a believer, there needs to be an end of retaliation. The second, Jesus is going to give us examples of non-retaliation. But all of these points serve this very simple point. Following Jesus means refusing to retaliate. And so let's first consider what Jesus means by that in this first point, the end of retaliation. If you look in your Bibles in verse 38, Jesus begins by quoting a very well-known part of the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And in fact, this is a very common law in the ancient world. Just about every ancient civilization had some form of this law. And we see it quoted in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And so it's a very basic part of it, the Israelites' law code. And it was designed, this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, so that someone wouldn't have to pay more for the crime or mistake that they committed. So suppose, for example, I'm at your house, and there's a few of us working on some things, and one of your friends accidentally cuts your hand off. I don't know how they accidentally do that, but let's just assume, working with a table saw or something. Well, say now your hand is cut off, and maybe your brother hears about this, and in retaliation, he goes and he cuts that man's head off. Well, now that family who's had the man's head cut off is going to come after your family, and it really just starts this cycle of violence. The idea of an eye for an eye was to say, no, you can't punish more than what the crime or mistake was, as we would maybe would say, does the crime fit the punishment? But the law also was there to ensure that enough justice was done. You know, someone couldn't steal all of your herds and sin against you, and then the fine only be $10. So, for example, again, imagine if you were next-door neighbors to your local judge, and he knows you, and you're on speaking terms. Well, that could be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what kind of neighbor you are. Maybe this judge says, ah, I hate this neighbor. He never mows his lawn, and his garbage cans are always out 2 days past when they're supposed to be in. And so when he sees you in a criminal case, he's like, I'm gonna punish him worse. Well, no, the law says you can only do as much as what the crime did. But also, maybe this judge really likes you, and maybe you're the victim of some crime, and so maybe he says, well, instead of, you know, a harsh punishment, I'm going to give him a low punishment. The law was designed for justice. And you can tell by just the way I'm talking, the law was designed to be used in civil and judicial matters in a court of law. But what happened in Jesus' time is that people took this law, an eye for an eye, and they began to use it as a way for personal vendettas. And we still kind of talk about this today. People might say, oh, they did this, they took their pound of flesh, and I'm going to get my pound of flesh. You know, an eye for an eye. We might even say it's biblical. And Jesus is saying, absolutely not. This law was designed to execute justice, but all you are using it for is for personal retaliation. Again, the problem with the teaching of the time of Jesus is they were always asking, how far can I go? How far can I extend my personal retaliation to the person who I really hate? And sadly, when that is your spirit and that is your posture, this law does not become a vehicle for justice, but it actually just promotes bitterness and vengeance, malice and hatred. So that's how the law was being used. It was being used as a license for personal vendettas. And Jesus says, let me be very clear. That is not what my kingdom looks like. That is not what it looks like to follow Jesus. That you are just doing tit for tat, keeping score, trying to get back at those who may hurt you. And so Jesus says, but I say to you, now here's the principle Jesus is going to say that you live by my kingdom. He says, verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, this statement right here, this principle that Jesus gives, it has generated no shortage of views and applications. And in some ways, I can talk on and on about all the commentaries and all the things I read this week. But I just want to maybe summarize briefly the principle that Jesus is getting at here. And we'll talk about some of these kind of fringe interpretations of this passage. But really, when Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, here is what he is saying. He is saying a Christian is someone that does not believe that just because someone mistreats you, that you now have the license to act wickedly or sinfully in return. Let me say that again. Disciples of Jesus are not people who believe that being mistreated gives them a license to act wickedly or sinfully in return. This Greek word for this English word, resist, the Greek word antisemei, and it has the idea of opposing. She says, do not oppose, do not retaliate against, do not strike, do not resist. Jesus is teaching here, if there is someone in your life and they are doing evil against you, maybe they have maligned you. Maybe they've insulted you. Maybe they have made false accusations about you. Maybe they've hit you. They've sullied your good name. Jesus says, don't strike back. Do not retaliate. If you want to paraphrase, here's what Jesus is saying. Don't retaliate against someone who has wronged you. Don't meet their evil with your own counterattack. Now just think for a moment how countercultural this is, not just to Americans, but to the human condition itself. In what culture is there not this knee-jerk reaction that if someone is gossiping about me, if someone is maligning me, if someone is trying to do evil to me, that my reaction is not to also dish it out to them. If we're being honest, think to the times in your life when people have done wrong to you. What is that knee-jerk feeling of wanting to get even? I mean, I think there's a reason why we use this expression, hurt people, hurt people. When I get hurt by what you do to me, my reaction sinfully is I want to hurt you back. So maybe you grew up with siblings, or you've had children of your own, or you've witnessed kids playing, right? It always starts off very small, right? Maybe one kid says something, you know, a little mean, or maybe he won't share a toy. You know, there's maybe like an offense. And that offense leads to a shove. And that shove leads to a punch in the arm. And that punch in the arm leads to the pulling of the hair. And the next thing you know, with brothers, someone's jumping off the bunk bed, doing a flying V, their best wrestling move. And, you know, chaos and murder is coming from the room. And you hear the stomps. Mom or dad comes down the hall. And it just escalates so quickly, right? How about with our spouses? or maybe with your roommate. Maybe they do something and maybe they assume the worst in you, and maybe you're not feeling the love, and so you get annoyed. And maybe out of your anger, you raise your voice. Or maybe sometimes the way that you get back to people is not by raising your voice, but it's by silencing your voice. We do the cold shoulder. The stone wall comes up. We punish people. We get back at them by just turning the shoulder to them. We don't always retaliate in obvious ways. But when someone mistreats us, we all have a tendency to either in our mind to think poorly of this person, to talk about them to other people, to punish them with our words, or even sadly without our words. And even sadly, sometimes people punish and get back with violence. Jesus says, this is not what my kingdom looks like. You need to stop resisting. You need to not retaliate. Just because someone mistreats you, it does not give you license to act wickedly in return. A couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with Pastor Carl, and truthfully, I forget the conversation, but he just gave the old, wise, sage advice that we all learn at a very young age. Two wrongs never make a right. So simple, so true, and yet so little seen and practiced in our world. This is radical teaching. This goes against the grain of all humanity, of all cultures. Jesus, however, though, doesn't just teach it. I would argue that Jesus is the best example of this type of non-retaliation. Just keep reading the Gospel of Matthew. You will see Jesus. He will be abused. He will be maligned. He will be mistreated. He will be slandered against. And here's what 1 Peter 2 says. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In some ways, that verse is really the secret to having a non-retaliatory spirit. How do we actually begin to be people who can model Jesus, that when someone reviles us, that we don't revile back? That when someone mistreats us, we can actually bless them instead of curse them? Here is the secret. Just like Jesus, we entrust our lives before the sovereignty of God. We trust God. We have faith that he is the one who will judge justly. Friends, we need to trust in God's sovereignty. We need to entrust our lives to the one who judges justly. And I know the temptation because I struggle with it myself. You say, well, they did that thing. If I don't say anything, they're just going to get away with it. No one's going to know the kind of person they are. I need to feel vindicated. I need people to know what happened to me. And this is why we need faith. We need faith to believe that, friends, God sees. He sees the injustice done to you. And here's what we believe, that God, at the end of history, will lay all deeds before the light and will make all wrongs clear and right in that day. The Apostle Paul would say this in Romans chapter 12. I'll put it on the screen for you. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's really the kick in the pants. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not only do we not avenge ourselves, when people do evil, we are to feed them and bless them. We do not let evil overcome us, but we overcome those who do evil against us by doing them good. think a silly but good illustration of this point is a couple of years ago in 2011, the Stanley Cup was between the Boston Bruins and the Vancouver Canucks. During one of these games, Boston was in Canada for one of these games, and as they sang the national anthem, a number of Canadians booed very loudly at the national anthem for Americans. And so the next game, the Canadians were in Boston, and so you think, okay, this is time for those Bostonians to, you know, show Americans what they're all about. And as they began to sing, "Oh, Canada," those beautiful Bostonians stood up, sang loudly, cheered loudly, even louder than for the American national anthem. The Canadian broadcasters that night said how embarrassed they were to be Canadian. You know, God bless those Bostonians, right? Silly illustration, but here's the point. Overcome evil with good. Bless and do not curse. Now, there might be some objections to this teaching, and I mentioned there's a lot of discussion around the application of what Jesus is saying here about do not resist, do not oppose, do not retaliate against the evil person. And there have been no shortage of Christians who have taught that this verse means that Christians should all be pacifists, that they should never take the sword. And the primary application of this is that Christians should not be in military or in law enforcement, for to do so would be to resist the evildoer. Now, there's a lot I can say here, but I'm just going to maybe use the Romans 12 passage that I just quoted. At the very end of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not overcome, you know, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the very next verse in Romans 13, 1, what does Paul talk about? He talks about the civil government. Obey the government. And in that passage, Paul says that God has instituted the government to be a check on evil, that God has instituted the government to be a sword to punish wicked doers. And so Paul says to Christians, hey, do not avenge yourselves. That's not how you do this anymore. But, caveats it, God has instituted the government to be a type of ordained force that God would punish those who do evil. And so Jesus here, when he's speaking in Matthew 5, do not think he is talking about the civil realm. He's talking about when it comes to the church, to the kingdom community, here's what Christians do not do. We do not, as a church, bear the sword. We do not seek to enforce our own justice. We don't take law into our own hands. We need to trust the government to be the ones who are going to punish those who are breaking the criminal law code. And so as Christians, what we do on a personal level is we entrust our lives to God. We don't seek vengeance. But it does mean that he has given us ways in which we can seek justice through a legal system. And so I think we need to understand what Jesus is talking about here in retaliation in the realm of personal conflict. Because I think if we take Jesus' words here and we absolutize what he's saying and we forget what the rest of Scripture teaches, someone could easily say, well, we should just let our society and let our community turn into a moral cesspool. We're never going to punish anyone for any crime because Jesus clearly says, don't resist the evil person. I do not think that's what Jesus has in mind at all. He is not prohibiting the administration of justice. But here is what he is prohibiting. He is prohibiting his disciples taking the law into their own hands. So more or less, I think what Jesus is saying is we all have a little bit of Batman in us. We all want to play the vigilante a little bit. We all want to take justice into our own control. And friends, normally we like to think that we are the best judges of what is right and wrong, that we understand the situation and the context perfectly. But to be clear, that is rarely, if ever, the case. And so there's a tension here. This means that if we are going to be those who do not resist the evil, but recognize that God has given us the civil magistrate to punish evildoers, when is it appropriate to seek justice, and when should I not retaliate and let it go? And this is where I think we're going to need discernment. Discernment to seek when to fight for injustice and when to not resist the evil person. Again, I'm going to ask you to be honest for a moment. I think a lot of times we know in our hearts which one is true. When we really stop and think for a second, when we are tempted to respond to the evil in our lives, when someone mistreats us, we need to ask, am I doing this to protect others, to protect victims, to seek justice, or am I doing this to make that person pay? God knows your heart, and I think you know it as well. And so, no, we should not use this passage as a passage to tell those who are victims of any form of abuse to say, you just need to treat them well and let it go. Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians 6 how sad it was that Christians were suing each other, that they're going to court over civil matters, but Paul was not talking about lawsuits in the criminal matters. So here's the point for us, though. Jesus is teaching that Christians do not believe that just because someone mistreats us or harms us, that it gives us a license to act wickedly in return. This is because there would be no good news of the gospel if that were the case. Imagine Jesus for a moment who says, no, I am not going to die for those people. They sin against me, they're ungrateful, they're rebels, they never listen. No, I'm not going to help those people. Now, friends, the good news of the gospel is that while we were still sinners, while you walked as an enemy of the cross, Christ died for us. And so when we are mistreated, we must remember how Christ has treated us, that instead of repaying evil for evil, he blesses us. And even when Jesus had the opportunity to defend himself and his rights, he entrusted his life to God, and he blessed others instead of cursing them. I know that was a long point, But Jesus here is teaching that if you're a Christian and you understand the gospel, there needs to be an end of retaliation. Because, friends, if I'm just being very crystal clear, if we are people who are constantly trying to get even with others, if we are constantly trying to hurt those who hurt us, I'm afraid that we do not understand the gospel at all, which means I don't know if you know Jesus personally. A Christian is someone who recognizes that they have been treated better than they deserve. And so for us then to therefore receive the mercy and grace of God, even though we have done nothing but deserve a curse, and treat others in such a way that it clearly communicates that we don't even understand what we have received. I wonder, do we understand the gospel? And so Jesus knows this principle is going to be hard, and he knows that people are going to maybe misinterpret it. And so what he does in this next point is he mercifully gives us four examples or four illustrations of what does a spirit of non-retaliation look like for his disciples. And I'll try to be a little bit more brief in these points. So first, Jesus says in verse 39, first application, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So the first thing Jesus says, what does it look like to have a spirit of non-retaliation? It means, one, you have to learn to absorb insults. Absorb insults. I don't think we'd be right to assume that what Jesus is talking about, turning the other cheek, is a way to learn how to lose every fight that you're in, or I don't even think Jesus is talking about physical assault here. Now, we've talked about this in Matthew 5 already, but there's a biasness against left-handed people. And so a right-handed person slapping you on the back would be to your right cheek. And in the ancient world, a backhanded slap was the greatest offense or greatest insult that somebody could give you. And so Jesus is saying, imagine someone insults you in the worst way possible. My older brother, who I'm sure will listen to this sermon at one point, he used to tell me when we were golfing, he's like, Aaron, I will beat you at golf with Walmart clubs. I mean, that is quite the offense. Quite the offense. So Jesus is saying, think of the most offensive thing that someone could say. Absorb it. Just take it on the chin. Jesus, later in the gospel, would be slapped during his trial, and we don't see him literally turning his cheek to be slapped again. Jesus is trying to help us to consider that when someone insults your intelligence, when they assume the worst of you, when they disrespect you, instead of your gut reaction to fire back, which I'm sure I did with that insult, instead of defending ourselves, maybe we just don't speak at all. We just let it go. And again, I have to be careful. I don't want people to misinterpret me. It doesn't mean that we don't ever speak truth against injustice or wrong. But it does mean this, that we are not controlled by the desire to get even. So what do when we feel insulted? Jesus says, absorb it. Take it in. Pray for those who persecute you. Secondly, Jesus would say that we need to release our rights. In verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, according to Old Testament law in Exodus 22, it was considered an inalienable right for an Israelite to own and possess your own cloak, which meant that no matter how poor someone was, you were never allowed to take their cloak. That's what they would sleep in. It was an important part of just basic necessity, and it's a law to protect the poor that even if they are in massive amounts of debt, no one can ever take your cloak. And again, Jesus here is probably using some form of hyperbole because most people would never have sued someone over clothing. And so Jesus is trying to say, like, even the thing that you think is your most fundamental right, when it comes to someone suing you in court, just be willing to let it go. Right? You think of someone listening to this Jesus' sermon, they would have thought, like, but that's my cloak, it's my right, it's mine, it belongs to me, I get this, this is my thing. And Jesus is trying to help us to have a little bit more care about what we value. Do we value the kingdom? Do we value God's name being honored? Do we value being salt and light? Or do we value our rights? And I think in this particular example, do we value our things more than honoring the Lord? Again, discernment is needed on how to practice this point. Because we live in a world that champions our rights. We live in a world that says you need to stand up for yourself. You need to never let anyone take advantage of you. You deserve better. A few months ago, we were on a vacation. The very first thing this cruise director said is, you deserve this vacation. Ask me what I said to myself later. But sometimes, when we demand our rights, this is my right. Jesus is saying that might subtly reflect the spirit of retaliation. At times, Christians recognize, yes, I have the right to eat meat in 1 Corinthians, but for the sake of the gospel, I will lay down my rights. For the sake of not having a retaliatory spirit, at times I will lay down what is due to me. Think of our modern day court system. Imagine someone sues you and you tell your lawyer how much they want. They want $20,000. Give them $25,000. No one thinks like that. No one talks like that. And yeah, this is what Jesus is saying. Just give them more. If they want your cloak, give them your tunic as well. Just lay down for the sake of not giving in to the conflict. Be a peacemaker. Again, the only way we can do this is if we have faith in God and we entrust our lives to God, that he, in fact, will one day judge justly. Thirdly, Jesus says that we need to go beyond what is required. Verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. I think to understand this point, we have to understand a little bit of the historical context. Rome came in and invaded ancient Palestine, where all the Jews of the time lived, and they served as sort of overlords. They served as really these militant type of slave owners in a way. I mean, they certainly didn't control the Jews like a slave would, but they very much had power and control to tell a Jew to do whatever they wanted. And so many times these Romans would be along the way and they'd be building some military station or they'd be on some task, and they can go up to any person they want and they say, hey, you guy over here, I want you to carry this big heavy box and I want you to go for a mile. And you weren't allowed to say no. You weren't allowed to say, yeah, I don't got time for that today. In fact, one of the examples of this is later in the story of Matthew. We'll see that when Jesus is carrying his cross to Golgotha, he crumbles under the physical weight of it, and so they grab a random guy from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, and they said, hey, you're going to help Jesus carry this cross. Now, that Simon guy, he was not given an option. He was forced. And so Jesus is talking about here, if someone forces you to go a mile, and you are in this position where you are being very much inconvenienced, typically, what's the spirit? We're angry, we're upset, we're annoyed, our eyes are down, and yet Jesus says, instead of that, take a posture of humble service. You need me to go a mile? I'm happy to go with you too. This may be the hardest one for me here. I mentioned many times in many sermons that time is a very valuable commodity to me, and I really do not like waiting in lines. I'm not sure I'm the only one who struggles with this, but imagine there's someone in your life, they interrupt you. They interrupt your time. Maybe they mess up with your plans. How do you respond when someone places a demand on you that feels unfair? I think many of us, the sense of justice, you know, maybe in a group project at college, and there's always that one kid who never does his work, and it doesn't feel fair, doesn't feel right, and maybe those times where we have those unjust demands placed upon us, we say, no way, Jose, that's not fair, I've already done my fair share. Jesus, here's what he says. Do more than what's expected. Go beyond what is required. Not because this person deserves it, but because you are part of my kingdom. Do not resist the evil person. Lastly, fourth example that Jesus gives here of non-retaliation, he says in verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Imagine a situation in which someone in your neighborhood or in your community, at work, maybe they had done something wrong against you. Maybe they really spoke ill of you. Maybe they made you look stupid at a party once. And now imagine that person has fallen in hard times. And they come to you and they say, hey, I this thing happened in my life. Would you be able to help? And you say, ah, oh, how the turntables have turned. And when we feel wronged by someone and we see them in need, we feel like, I'm not helping that guy. I'm not even going to look at that guy. That guy did that one thing to me, and Jesus is saying that is the spirit of retaliation. I think Jesus here in this last verse is probably alluding to Deuteronomy 15, and it was laws about caring for the poor. And here's what Deuteronomy 15:7 says. If one of your brothers should become poor, you shall not harden your heart and shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need. God's teaching is that for those who show love to their brothers, they have open hands and they avoid bitter hearts. And yet our tendency, when someone annoys us, when someone frustrates us, when someone does evil against us, is not to be generous. It's not to be compassionate. is to be bitter. And what Jesus is teaching us here about this section about giving, giving instead of withholding, is he's saying that his followers are not known for being people who always just live for self-protection. They are known for being generous. And so, friends, we do not get even to people by withholding kindness. Don't withhold kindness. We don't retaliate by withholding help. We don't seek revenge by withholding generosity. Instead, what God's word calls us to is we give. Don't harden your heart. Don't close your heart. Don't close your hand, for to do so would go against the kingdom. To summarize these 4 points, being a Christian, being part of Jesus' kingdom means this. In part, it means that in humility, we absorb the insults that come to us. In the spirit of peacemaking, we release our rights. With sacrificial hearts, we go beyond what is required. And with the generosity shown to us, we give instead of withholding. Seems like every section on the Sermon on the Mount just kind of builds and builds and builds. I understand that this is not teaching that is normal. It's not easy. Again, I think if we're being honest, this is something that not if we struggle with, but when and how we struggle. And so I think when we think about this non-retaliatory spirit, it gives us another example in the Sermon on the Mount that shows us why we need a Savior. Friends, we need help. We are sinners. We do not naturally live this way. And to be clear, we don't live a life of non-retaliation to earn God's grace. It's not that God says to the people who are non-retaliatory, I'm going to forgive them and bless them. No, friends, the gospel is that God gives us his grace. And it is just that. It is grace. He doesn't forgive us because of good things we do. It is because of Christ that we are forgiven. But God's grace should transform us. God's grace should help us that as we are connected to Christ, as we walk with Christ, as we learn from Christ, here's what happens. We become more like Christ. And so think about these 4 examples for a second. Absorb the insult. Release our rights. Go beyond what's required. Give instead of withhold. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus? Even when he was sinned and rebelled against, the Lord Jesus absorbed our sin on the cross. Even when he could have defended himself because he was innocent, he released his rights in order to be our sin sacrifice. Jesus went far beyond what was required and went all the way to the cross. And even though we rebel against our God time and time again and deserve his curses, he does not close his hand to us, but he opens them with grace and mercy and forgiveness, and he says, sit at this table, eat and drink. So friends, the more we are connected to Christ, the more we remember the gospel, the more we remember how Christ has treated us, we can be people who, when people wrong us, our first question is not, how can I get even? The first question a Christian should always ask when they are wrong is this: how can I have a Christ-like response? How can I reflect my Savior? And here's why we ask that question. Because following Jesus means that we refuse to retaliate. So friends, feed on Christ, look to Christ, remember Christ, what he's done for you. And as we abide in Christ, may we be people who strive to put away all forms of getting even, all forms of retaliation. May Hope Community Church be marked by people who are just like their Savior, compassionate and forgiving. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that even though in our sins, God, we deserve your just punishment and your wrath, God, we thank you that because of Christ, we can be forgiven. Father, I pray for those times in our lives where we are tempted to get even, to retaliate against others. Lord, I pray that we would grow in this endeavor to have a Christ-like response in our conflict. So Lord, help us to remember and to reflect deeply about the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that as we prepare our hearts to take of this meal, that as we eat and as we drink, God, that we would tangibly remember Christ's love for us, and in doing so, it would transform us to be people who refuse to retaliate. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.